All right, if you have your Bibles, take them out, turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth is about the story of redemption. Redemption is truly a love story. Redemption centers around a one-sided deal where somebody does something for another person. Redemption is all about God doing something for man. For God so loved the world that He gave. And the thing that we find out as we understand more about God and learn of God is that He gives. He's a giver. And for some reason, we think that God's a taker. And sometimes we get these ideas that, boy, if we give our life to Christ or we do something for God, that He's just going to ruin our life. He's going to send us to the Amazon or something. Right? He did send you to the Amazon. Hey.
I can't believe it.
But you know, man, as you begin to understand and know God and draw deeper into a relationship with Him, you find out that there's just simply nothing better than a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth is a book that explains that. It's a book that, like a Polaroid picture, it brings God into focus. It helps us to understand what God is like, His nature, His attributes, what He thinks about us, how He wants to work in our life. And that's so important for us. And so as we look at this book, just please keep in mind that God is giving us this story because He wants us to know what He thinks about us. And this story is all about what God thinks about us. So in this chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we're calling it a wealthy man. This whole chapter here is centers around a wealthy man. And of course, what's neat about the Bible, something I really enjoy, is that there are types in the Bible. We have types, Old Testament types. In our story here, a guy named Boaz is a type of Christ. And so we see those types all throughout the Bible. And it's really neat to kind of pick up on that. And so as we look at this story, keep in mind this story is the story of what Jesus did through these different characters on the cross to redeem us and to buy back what was lost and to bring us into that relationship once again. And so tonight we're going to look at that. We don't have a lot of verses to go over, but we'd like to spend some time in communion. And I just think it's so neat that as we come and we look at this story and we read about Christ and we read about the relationship, that we come in and we also take communion, because that's in fact what communion is all about. So let's look at the text here. We're going to start in verse 14. We read that last time. We're just going to kind of read through that starting in verse 14. And then we'll start getting into verse 16 and 17 and start there. But in verse 14, it says, "Now Boaz, he said to her at mealtime, he said, 'Come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate, and she was satisfied, and she kept some back." So last time, we saw how that verse, chapter 2, verse 14, is really the essence of Christianity. That whole verse there, it speaks of communion. The Greek word is what? Koinonia. It's one of my favorite Hebrew words, but it's a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, but it's koinonia. And that koinonia is fellowship, it's union, it's partnership, it's oneness. It's us joining in with God. And don't make Christianity anything but that, please. Don't make it, because Paul said, He didn't want us to be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus, as some have been deceived. He didn't want us to add all this stuff into it, because in reality, it was just simply about God and man in a relationship. And doesn't that change everything? Doesn't that change our approach to the way we live our life out, the things we do? And it's man that comes in and adds all this stuff to that. And that's why Paul said, don't be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Because in reality, all he wants to do is have a relationship with us. And we can kind of understand that in a human relationship. When we're in love with somebody or we're married, we can understand things are a lot different like that than they are if we're in a legal contract to be nice to somebody. It always intrigues me when you go to the store and you get the receipt and the bottom it says, thank you, please come again. You know, that sort of thing. It's just, it has to say that because it's programmed in. But it's not like that with us. See, God has made it so that we're able to come into this relationship. But this 14, verse 14 is all about that relationship. It's all about that, a picture right there. Anything we can ever want to know. It's Boaz, the man, inviting her to come in, sharing his grace, his mercy, his abundance, blessing her, counting her as a part of all the rest of his people, even though she was an enemy. Remember that. She was a Moabite. Bringing her in, feeding her. And you notice that when she was fed, she had more. She had leftover. That's the grace of God, isn't it? There's always extra. There's always more. The grace of God is so abundant. So from that, from this union, this relationship, then comes these next verses. Verse 15. Then she rose to glean. So she goes out again. And remember, this is a harvest here. This is a time where they're getting the wheat, and they're God's blessed their land, and he's feeding them, and they have to go out and picture farmers. They're farming here. So she heats and she goes out again. She goes and gleans, and Boaz commanded his young men, so the guys who were working the field, he said, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. See, the sheaves were what was being gathered by the reapers. And she was only allowed to get what fell on the ground, the leftover stuff. But now he's saying, let her reap among the people who are my people, the people who are going out and farming. Don't give her just the leftovers now. And so we see this progression of God, or Boaz in our story, continuing to bid her to come and giving her more, allowing her to go deeper and further. And it's again, it's a picture of how God is constantly asking us to come. And he's never saying, stay back. He's never saying, you irritate me, you bug me. Keep coming, he says. And I love that about God, because we can have as much of God as we want. And so don't ever let ourselves be a barrier to that. And so as she keeps coming, she's out in the field. Verse 16, it says, and also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Now, in verse 17, now she goes and she gleaned in the field until evening. So we have a picture here of somebody who's really diligent, really active, really out there getting a lot of wheat. Now, you have to remember that this picture is in the setting to where Ruth was poor. She didn't have anything. She didn't have any food, and she didn't have any ability to get food for herself, because she was a Moabite living in Bethlehem. She was in the wrong place, and so she wouldn't be able to get a job. She wouldn't be able to provide for herself. All she can do, and all she was able to do, was ask this rich man if she can go get grain in her field, go pick up the leftovers. That's all she can do. And as she begged and asked for mercy, that man that she asked for leftovers, He not only allowed her to do that, but he kept allowing her to come into the place where she was sitting at the table with him. And he was serving her, a picture of Christ serving us. But what I want us to really understand here is that Ruth was extremely active. She was sitting at the table fellowshipping, but then she got up and she went back out in the field. And I believe much of what we're seeing there comes from her background of poverty, of hunger, of desperateness. And that's where we see in the book of Matthew. We see, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the same sort of thing. There's a certain diligence, a certain attitude that comes from a person that realizes how bad a shape they were in and how much God has done for them and how much God keeps saying, keep coming, keep coming. Don't hold back. But just for a moment, I want to look at something here just to get us an idea of what her mindset may have been. Let's turn to the book of Joel. It's a little bit difficult to find, but it's one of our minor prophets. The book of Joel, it's right after Hosea, right before Amos. It's kind of a short book. But see, as you're turning there, sometimes we can just get so lethargic in our faith. It's just pathetic. Sometimes we get so comfortable, so apathetic, complacent. And in Ruth, we see something that a real diligence here. And we see a good balance with her because she's sitting at the feet of God, but then she's going out and working. And so we see this activity that comes from fellowship. But we also see a hunger here, don't we? We see a hunger, a diligence, and that comes from the realization of where she came from. It comes from this understanding of how bad of a place, how desperate she was, how much of a sinner she was, how separated from God she was, and what she was allowed to do. Imagine that. Imagine being arrested for, say, drunken driving, and they arrest you, and when they arrest you, they take you in and they give you a better house, and they give you a better job, and they give you more food, and they give you a trust fund that's going to give you $1 million every year that you can draw from. This is the feeling that she's had. Somebody has given me grace. Somebody has given me mercy, something I didn't deserve, something that I couldn't do to get it. And no matter, like that person arrested for DUI, no matter how many good things they did, it still wouldn't erase the fact that they have a DUI. And sometimes we get so mixed up with that. We think, well, if we do enough good things, it's going to outweigh the bad things and somehow it'll work out. But that's not true. Because we learn that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, not of works. Ephesians chapter 2, right? Specifically, there's nothing we can do. But see, the right response is for us to first realize that we are Ruth. We are people like this that are so separated, alienated from God. All we can do is ask, beg Him for mercy, and God graciously gives us, graciously pours out. But watch this. Look at, if you're in Joel, look at verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, what the chewing locusts left and the swarming locust has eaten. These are different stages of the growth of a locust, and they do different things. It says, what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten, and what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. That's a picture of our life without Christ. in every area, something being taken away, something being eaten up, something being stirred up. We have a consuming locust that consumes us. We have a swarming locust that irritates us, that's constantly bombarding us with worry and anxiety and fear. And we have these lives, we have these pasts that we look back and we see how the worm has just eaten away at our joy, our satisfaction, our peace, the love in our life. And we can look back and see all the destruction that Satan does in our life, to where just nothing seems to be working out. And that's the way of man. And that's the way some of us may have been here, been today. We look back on our life before Christ and we see how the worm, the locust has swarmed upon us. And the enemy comes and he robs and he steals and he takes away. But let's look at a little bit further over in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the crawling locust, which my great army, which I sent among you. I think for many of us, that's maybe a scripture that somebody has told us along the way to encourage us. But do we realize that each one of us before Christ, this is what God says to us? He says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the mess that you've made out of your life. I will give you those years back. How does that grab you? See, Ruth was a person that she understood this. She was this Joel chapter 2, verse 25 person at this point. She realized how much life took its toll on her. How much life had used and abused her and taken from her. And so when she meets this man Boaz, and he says, come on in. Come and take all you can get, eat at my table, and go back out and take more. How do you think she responded to that? She was all over it, wasn't she? But see, it's because she understood that the locust had eaten years off her life. That if she would look back on her life, she made a mess of it. And as she came and she met this guy, Boaz, this story is still developing for her. But as she met Boaz, she's realizing he's giving me all these things that I don't deserve. And so she's excited about that. She's anxious about that. She's passionate about that. She's diligent about that. And I believe that's the correct understanding. We first have to realize how messed up we are and how little we could do about that, in order for us to come to the man, Jesus Christ, and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And at that moment, when the grace and the mercy of God comes upon a person like that, there's a certain passion. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. And so we need to really ask ourselves and be concerned that, do we really understand the opportunity we have here? Are we taking advantage, like Ruth, of what God says, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace? And that's a big need. Let's look at our text again in Ruth. Ruth 2:17. So for Ruth, for her to be able to go out and engage herself once again in the field and glean was an amazing opportunity for her. It says in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. I don't picture her being a woman who would complain and be upset about a sermon going over 30 minutes. I don't picture her being upset and disappointed that she is going to go out in the field and glean some more because she was starving. So we have to ask, what would be wrong with us if we see having a devotional life as drudgery? If we see the Word of God as something that has to be more of a discipline than it is fellowship and communion, something might be a little off there. It's because we don't realize the opportunity that we have. And you know what happens then? Then we have to invent all these other things to make them seem like religious things, to get us excited and get us a spiritual zip and get us pumped spiritually, when in reality, maybe they're not spiritual at all, but it's just an appeal to the flesh to get us excited in the flesh. Because if Christ is not enough for us, then we really have a problem. And the problem's not Christ. So she goes out and she gleans in the field. She's excited about that. It's not drudgery for her. And she does it until evening. And watch this, it says, and she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, about 29 to 50 pounds. But see what she's doing? She's taking what she gleaned and she's making it usable. She's beating it out. It reminds me of what meditation is, biblical meditation. That we take in the Word and we think about it. We chew on it. We chew on the cud. We extract all the life out of it, the morsel, the flavor. It's like chewing gum till it's dead. That we take God's Word, and I want to encourage you to make this a practice in your life, that you just take a scripture. Take something that kind of sticks out at you in your devotional life when you're reading maybe in the morning that just you really like, and take that and chew on it all day. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Pray about it. And let that be something where you're extracting it, all the goodness out of it. And when you do that, your mind is becoming transformed into the image of Christ. And God is directing you. And you're beginning to really enjoy the fruit of the Scripture. I think sometimes we just pass by things too much. We don't take time to sit back, reflect, pray about, meditate upon, to get that scripture and to repeat it over and over again, to even, and the exact word means to mumble it, to reiterate it, and let that scripture get a hold of us. So the scripture becomes actual part of us, that it's written on our hearts. That's what's really important. And then that scripture becomes something that is digestible, is usable, something that is practical in our life, something that we're able to refer to live our life by. See, that's what she did, is she gleaned that wheat. She had it and then she worked it. And I like that. I like to work the scripture. We need to work the scripture in our hearts. So she beat it. And it was a good amount, about 29 to 50 pounds, which was quite a bit. But remember, this was all for her. It was an abundance. It was an overflow coming from somebody who is so poor and somebody who is so needy. Some of you may know that Psalm 1. I will delight in the law of the Lord. I will meditate on it day and night. Then, like a tree firmly planted, I'll be grounded in the Word. I love that. Because that's the meditation part. But see, she was so excited. I pick up this. Just imagine being in her sandals for a moment. And going where, from where she was to where she is now. Just think about that. How dramatic that was. All because of a man, one man, Boaz, who is a picture of Christ. Verse 16, it says, then she took it up, she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back, after she had been satisfied. So here, another, just a great picture of our devotional life, our fellowship with God, that when we're in communion with Him, He fills us up to overflowing. And we have enough to share. And I like that because so oftentimes I found in my life when I'm reading in the morning, supernaturally comes up that day in a conversation, in an event, in a circumstance. It's the very thing. And God gives us a word that morning, maybe for somebody, maybe for us, maybe for a circumstance or a situation that's exactly fitting to the situation. But think about the opportunity that we have. But see, when Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, you guys remember that? The devil came and he tempted him. He tested him. And how did Jesus respond to that temptation? Anybody? Yeah. In each one of those temptations, he would say, "It is written." And it's interesting, the place where he would quote Scripture was around Deuteronomy chapter 8. Each one of those verses that he quoted was in Deuteronomy around chapter 6 to 8. I wonder if Jesus was in that Scripture that morning. The devil comes and tempts him. Hey, it's written. Maybe he was reading that this morning. That morning. It is written. Giving us an example. But it's all around that same area of Scripture. But think about that. Think about the opportunities. But here's what I want you to pick up on. In the second part of 18, the last part, it says, "He gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied." That's really important. It's really important because I believe the root of most sin and most problems in our life are an unsatisfied soul, an unsatisfied spirit. That's why we often exercise our flesh to do something about the leanness or the emptiness or the dryness in our soul. And we often go after things. That's why I believe Paul said, "Don't be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit." He's saying that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we won't have the need to be drunk with wine. There's a real important message here. It's absolutely essential that our souls are satisfied, that our souls are filled, that our souls are overflowing. It's absolutely essential for us. It's not an optional thing, because when they're not, we have a tendency to stray into all sorts of temptations and evil. But you know how it is when you, Thanksgiving, push yourself away from the table a little bit, full, beaten for the last 5 hours. Somebody brings out a leg of turkey. How does that seem to you? It makes you want to throw up because you're already satisfied. But how are you before you get there? And you drive up to grandma's house or whatever you do. And you get out of your car and you start smelling something. What happens? You're hungry. So you're willing to eat anything. And so if the turkey's not ready or whatever you have, and there's a bowl of chips sitting out, what are you going to do? You're hungry. So you grab that handful of chips and you maybe scoop them into some dip and you eat. And pretty soon you don't have as much of an appetite for that turkey. Is that just me? You guys are looking like you don't know what I'm talking about. I guess that's just me. But the thing is, here's the deal. It's important for us to be satisfied. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7 that He wants to fill us up so that torrents of living water flow from us. This is a person that's satisfied. This is a person that is filled with love and joy and peace and doesn't need anything from the world to make them happy. because they have so much of Christ. So it's absolutely essential that we're like Ruth and being diligent in our seeking of the Lord. Now watch this. In verse 19, it says, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today?" It was important to the mother-in-law to know where she had gleaned. Why was it important? If you remember, just a little bit above where we are in verse 8, Boaz told her not to glean in anybody else's field. That was important that she stayed in his field, because he was going to be the one that blessed her. He was going to be the one that took her in. He was going to be the one that would give her everything that she was looking for. And if she went off and gleaned in another field, there might be problems, there might be danger, there might be difficulties. And so she was specifically instructed, glean in my field. And so her mother-in-law, when she comes back with all this stuff, she says, "Where have you been gleaning?" I want to ask you guys that tonight. Where have you been gleaning? That's important, where we're gleaning. Where we're receiving is important. From whom we're receiving, the source of what we're receiving. All that is very important. It's very important to God that, as 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, that we're into the pure, as newborn babes, the pure milk of the Word of God. That we're not mixing it with all this other stuff. That's what she was being warned about, that she would glean in Boaz's field. In Boaz's field is where she would find everything that she was looking for. She wouldn't really find it in anybody else's field. She didn't need to go anywhere else. It was in that field. It's very important tonight that we understand that the Bible says that what we sow is what? What we will reap. There's a farming principle here. What we put in is what we get out. There's something exciting about that. If we put in God, if we put in the Word of God, what's going to come out? The Word. And what's good about that? It's definitely life-changing, for sure. It's everything we want. It's everything we want. And we have the opportunity to keep feeding our spirits. And as we feed our spirits, everything we want. And we're satisfied. But see, maybe some of us here tonight, maybe we don't have as much of an appetite for God. Maybe it's been watered down a little bit. Maybe as we're looking at this story, we see that maybe we don't have that same feeling as Ruth had about her opportunity to glean, to get out there, to receive. Maybe we need to just kind of say, hey, maybe I've been gleaning a little too much of TV. Maybe I've been gleaning a little bit too much of those video games and those computer internet searches. Maybe I'm gleaning in the wrong field. And maybe some of us tonight, we need to fast from those things. Maybe we just need to take a week or two and just turn off the electricity, turn off the TV and our computers, and just take some time to sit and rejuvenate and get our hunger back. Because you can be guaranteed that worldliness and feeding on those things is going to give us less of an appetite for God. So we need to watch those things, because those things are constantly tempting us and encroaching upon a pure walk with God. And so there's a purity. Watch where you glean. Be careful what you're receiving. Be careful what you're allowing to come in to your soul. Be careful of what you're taking in, because there's some dangers there. In fact, some of you may know the book of Galatians chapter 1. It says that even Satan comes as an angel of light. And Paul says to be very careful that we're not to receive any other things thing than that's in the pure Word of God. And there are a lot of things out there that'll look to trick us, to deceive us, to get us off track. He says, even the devil comes as an angel of light. Smiling, enticing, entertaining, amusing. But we have to understand what's behind that. And he says to be very careful about that. That we're not to receive anything else but the pure Word of God. So let's move on. Verse 19, where have you gleaned today? That's something that I think would be good to put on our vernacular. You can meet somebody on Sunday morning at church. Hey, where have you been gleaning this morning? Where did you glean this week? It says, where did you work? It says, blessed be the one. That's where the emphasis is. Blessed be the one, Boaz, who took notice of you. Isn't that cool? You think about how crazy it is that Boaz took notice of her. Think about that. I mean, so little in her that would warrant to be noticed. But Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, who is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? You ever think about how crazy that is? That God is very extremely interested in us? Why? What is it? That's crazy to me. And not only that, that he knows the minute little details of our life, even so much so that he knows the number of hairs on our head at any given moment, which changes a lot. Isn't that amazing to you? Here's that same thing. What is that he noticed you? It says, so she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name whom I worked today, his name was Boaz. That name means man of valor or standing in strength. And it was this man that was so important to this story. And we find out that this man was kind. He was welcoming. He was hospitable. He was understanding. The thing I like, that he was willing. Think about that. That he had all this stuff. He was rich. He was powerful. He was strong. But the thing that I noticed the most is that he was so willing. So willing to give. So willing to offer. So willing to be a part of this woman's life. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours. He's one of our close relatives. So what we find here, something very important, that for us, really what's important is who we know. That's what's really important. Who we know is important. Not what we do. Who we know. Please make that distinction. Paul said, Philippians 3:8, he said, that the knowledge of Christ, that knowing him personally and intimately, was greater than anything else. And he was willing to lose everything else so that he would have the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, he counted, depending on what version you have of the Bible, everything else in life as dung or rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do we know that? Do we feel like that? I hope so. Because when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't that to be true? That you see things all of a sudden differently, and then all things are made new and all things have been restored, and God gives you back the year that the locusts have eaten, and he's restoring you, and life takes on new meaning. You see things correctly, and all of a sudden, all you want to do is be in fellowship with him, to love him, to enjoy him, to be used by him, and to serve him. That's all you want to do. And that's what this story is getting us to understand, that realization. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess, he said, he has said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. For you Bible students here, is that what Boaz said? Look in verse 8 for a second. Boaz said to Ruth, "Will you listen, my daughter? Will you not?" He said, "Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my what? My young women." You see something interesting there? Look what Ruth says. Let me read that again. Ruth says in verse 21, she said, "Hey, Boaz said to me, you should stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest." I don't know exactly why she was saying that. It could have been because she was a young woman, because she wasn't married, and she was specifically told not to go by the young men. And she's saying, "Well, I think he said to go by the young men." But here we see sort of that immaturity, that zealousness, that excitement that was in her, sort of tempered by an immaturity here, to where it could be because if she was closer to the men, she would have got more stuff, she was thinking, or it could have been that she was really interested in the men. But there was a danger that Boaz saw, and that's why Boaz said, "Stay close to the women." So it's very important here that we see what's happening. Watch what the mother-in-law says. I love this. In verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field." She's saying, "Well, you know, you'd better stay with the women." She had wisdom here. And see, that's really important that we understand that sometimes there's an immaturity, sometimes there's danger that we don't see. And it's good to have somebody with wisdom, somebody that's older in the faith, not necessarily in years, but older in the faith. Like Naomi, she'd say, "You know, I know you're thinking it's better to be by the men, but it's better for you being by the women." Notice this, I'm going to finish with this. She was getting to a place where she may have been willing to settle. God was doing something amazing. It was going to do it through Boaz. And so she wasn't to go to a different field, and she wasn't to go against what Boaz was saying, because God was working a plan, and God wanted to bless her exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all she could ask or think. But maybe there was something in her that felt like, "I see an opportunity here." And she maybe was willing to settle for less than what God really wanted her. As we look at the rest of the story, not tonight, but in the next few weeks, we'll see that God does a huge work for her. But see, maybe she was willing to settle for something way less. And I want to encourage you tonight that God has a huge plan for you. Don't settle for the temporary. Don't settle for what you want now. Don't settle for less than what God has. Let Him do His thing. I can think back in my life so many times when I've went after my thing, and I could have had a much greater thing. I could have seen what God would have done. And I've learned over the years to get to a point to where just let God do what He wants to do. And He does huge things. He does amazing things, things that are head scratchers, things that are kind of like a turtle on a bar stool. You know what I mean? He's there, but He doesn't know how He got there. He's just there. Have you ever felt like that? God has done stuff in my life where I'm there, but I don't know how it happened. It's beyond me. It's amazing. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. You see, Ephesians chapter 3, right around 17, verse 17 to 21 there, it says, "God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think." That means that He wants to do something greater than we can imagine for ourselves. And you know, some of us have great dreams, aspirations, hopes, and God's saying, "I'm going to do bigger than that. I'm going to do above all you can ask or think. Just strap in and hold on and let me do my thing." And that's really what what's going on here. And Naomi's saying, just hold on, be patient. Let God work out his plan. It's going to be mind-blowing. So let's finish. So in verse 23, she stayed close by the young women, so she did good, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Lot to be said there, but I really want to take communion tonight. And so tonight, we're going to have a time where we're going to commune with God. So we read on Sunday morning that God had made communion, the actual act of taking communion, as a time to where it's not legal, it's not something that we do to get something. What it is you and I coming into the fellowship of God tonight. What a great story for us to just to sit here tonight and say, God, I'm yours. Take my life and make it yours. Mold me, shape me, use me, but God, I am yours. So we're going to have the guys pass out the communion. As they're passing it out, let's just all be in meditative, quiet prayer. And maybe this is our opportunity for a certain scripture or something we talked about tonight for you to chew on. Is there something for you to chew on tonight, maybe? Something in the Word that God spoke to you tonight? Maybe it's your time to think about it, meditate upon it, pray about it, ask God what He wants you to do with it. But let us not let this moment go by without taking time to consider that what we're doing here is a symbolic of what Christ did for us on the cross so that we can be free. We are forgiven. We are forgiven indeed. Let's take time to reflect. Maybe there is a sin in our life. Maybe there is something on our chest that we need to get out. We need to confess. We need to make right. Let's just take that time, you and God now, to do that. To just seek His face. Let Him speak to you. Let Him do His thing. And so, if we can just turn down the lights, this is an individual thing. This is between you and God. And let's let the Holy Spirit come into this place, come into our hearts, and speak His truth and love to us. Heavenly Father, we love you, God. Thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word sets us free. I thank you, God, that as we have these elements, we are reminded of something dramatic, something amazing, something earth-shattering, Lord. That God Himself, the Word, became flesh. That He dwelt among us. He walked in our midst. He did what we did. He lived as we live. But He died different than any one of us could. And so, Lord, we're taking this time to thank You, to praise You, to receive You. Maybe some of us need to renew, to refresh, to rejuvenate, to get our lives back on track. We're just going to take the next couple minutes just with your eyes closed, just for you to have a moment to talk to God yourself. To speak to Him or to allow Him to speak to you. We're just going to take a couple minutes to do that. And as we hold these elements in our hands in the next couple minutes, we'll all take them together. But let's just take a time to talk to God.